The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God, and we are doing a topical study right now, and that is on the spiritual man. What does it mean to be a spiritual believer? And there's a lot of confusion about what it is to be spiritual, and a lot of people have different definitions within and on the outside of the Christian community. There are Christians who have a lot of ideas about this, and there are unbelievers who have a lot of ideas about this as well. So we've been studying this. We've already made some ground on it, and we will pick up where we left off. We'll do a little bit of a review and then pick up where we left off this morning. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This means that if we need to, if we've fallen into sin for some reason, maybe you heard my singing voice and that caused you to sin. But if one way or the other, if you've fallen into sin, this gives you an opportunity to confess, but also to humble yourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this time to be able to fellowship one with another, and we thank you for that fellowship. I thank you for the folks that have gathered here at the church, for those who are listening or watching from home, those who will listen to the lessons after the fact. I thank you for all of them, that they're serious about their faith, that they're interested in hearing your word being taught. And I ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon all of us so that we can set aside the distractions of life, be able to focus our attention on what it is you're trying to teach us this morning so that we can have understanding and knowledge and be able to use those things to grow closer to you and to have a greater understanding of your word and what it means in our lives, that we might be transformed by the renewing of the mind day by day. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. So I gave a little update last hour, and you might notice that I seem a little tired. For those who were back in the prayer meeting just now, I had a couple of times when I was yawning. That was I felt bad about that, but I am tired because I was teaching at the Bible College this week. As I mentioned last hour, I was supposed to be right now in Kyiv, Ukraine, at least as far as my plans were concerned. Of course, we plan and God laughs, but I was supposed to be in Kyiv, Ukraine. I had the flights already booked. Everything was set. And then because of the COVID mess, my flights all got canceled. I tried to look at what would be involved in rescheduling and getting different flights, and it was going to be crazy. My original flights were one stop. I flew from Austin directly to Frankfurt and then from there to Kyiv. And in order to try to do it at the last minute, it was going to be two or three or whatever stops, and it was going to be crazy. So I spoke with Jim Myers over there at Word of God Bible College, and we decided just to cancel all that out, and just I would teach remotely. And it's working reasonably well. I teach from 7 in the morning until noon, which is 3 p.m. to 8 p.m. their time. So they've shifted their hours to the afternoon and evening so that we can not have to teach in the middle of the night. At least at my house, if I were doing that, we wouldn't be able to hear the rooster crowing like we did when I taught remotely recently. But we have had pretty good success with it. It's definitely different though. I was talking last hour, you know, when we would take the meal break, I teach for an hour and then we take a 10-minute break, and then I teach another hour and then we take a meal break. And when we were at the college, it was a lunch break. And in fact, Andre, the translator, still calls it a lunch break, even though it's dinner time for them. But what we would do is we'd leave the classroom and I'd go hang out in the lunch area and we'd all sit there and talk with the students and the staff who spoke English anyway. And we'd have fellowship and it was nice. I mean, it really was nice. We can't do that now. It's totally different. So I feel a little distant in that regard, but the classes have gone well. Teaching on cults and religions, and it's been good, but pray for me in that regard. I mean, first of all, for the strength to continue to teach the classes this upcoming week. But also pray for me because every time I've taught it over in Kyiv a few years ago. I taught it here at the church, and then now I'm teaching it remotely again at the Word of God Bible College. Every time I teach these things, I feel like I come under some kind of an attack. I don't think the adversary really likes me teaching on these things, and so please keep me lifted in your prayers to be able to sustain me through all of this. But it's been good. They've had a lot of questions. This upcoming week, the students are actually going to have to do presentations, so pray for them. It's a smaller class. Last time there were 11 students, and this time there are 6. It turns out the 11 students, I didn't know this, the 11 students was an aberration. They normally have somewhere between 6 and 8 students at the Bible College, so 11 was unusual that they would have that many. But so we've got plans for this week for them to be able to teach some of the, to actually do their own presentations, so I'm looking forward to that. But it's been good, and it's been tiring, but it's been good. I'm thankful. I was originally going to take 2 full weeks of vacation from my job, my secular job, in order to go and do the teaching over in Kyiv. And of course, that's changed. And since I'm in town doing all of this, I have been able to work a few hours with absolutely necessary things. And also, I'm able to be here. See, this Sunday, I would not be here. We were already trying to think about what we were going to do for some substitution for this hour. But because the Lord worked it out that I would be able to be at home, we're able to have classes here at the church, which I'm thankful for. Again, Mother's Day, we talked about that in the announcements. It's Mother's Day. It is a beautiful thing to be able to celebrate mothers. It is biblical. I know, as I said during the announcements, this most likely is a holiday that was invented by the greeting card companies, but nonetheless, it is biblical to celebrate our mothers. We are supposed to honor our fathers and mothers, and so taking a day to honor our mothers is a beautiful thing. When I look at my life, my own personal life, the blessings that I have had in my life are too numerous to even count. You all know that I consider one of those tremendous blessings to be my wife. She has been an unbelievable blessing to me in more ways than you'll ever know. But I put very high on that list the blessing of having the mother that I have, and the fact that she has had faith for many years, and her influence and her guidance and her recommendations to me for different things have always been steered by her faith. And that's been a real blessing in my life. So I'm very thankful that she's my mom. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to leave her here. She's going to turn 89 in September. But as long as she's here, I'm thankful to be able to pick up the phone and give her a call or drive down to Houston and visit her. So take the time to make today special for the moms. All right. In our study, we have actually already covered quite a bit of material. Let me see if I've got the slide correct here. Yes. We've already covered quite a bit of material in this study of the spiritual man. And the question came up, what does it mean to walk by means of the Spirit? And I took that and expanded it out and decided to do a whole teaching on the idea of the spiritual man. What does it mean to be spiritual altogether, right? What does it mean? And as part of that, to talk about what it means to walk by means of the Spirit. Well, every born-again believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the moment you do that, you are born again. And that means that you now have within you a living human spirit. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. You now have also, on top of all of that, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit dwells within you as a born-again believer. And that's pretty special. It's not something to just look at and say, oh, okay, just check that off as a fact. That's an amazing thing to contemplate, that within each and every one of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And to walk by means of the Spirit, as I talked about last time, means to submit completely to the Holy Spirit. To utterly and completely submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to guide and direct, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I talked about last week is to not rely upon your own intelligence. Well, I'm not talking about some kind of mysticism here. I'm talking about trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Right? That's biblical. And that applies to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Trust in you. In the Holy Spirit with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? Because we need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. As I mentioned last week, He has the overall picture of everything. The Holy Spirit can see everything objectively. We, whether we like it or not, we see things from a very subjective viewpoint. This is all we see. Very, very, very narrow view of what's going on in the world. And we react and we respond and we do all those things on the basis of a very narrow view if we try to use our own resources. If we rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, He will point us in the direction that's going to be the thing that we should do, which fits the overall of what's happening in the world. And it fits according to God's Alpha to Omega plan as well, right? He has a plan from Alpha to Omega and it fits with that. Beyond all that, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit does not operate in a void. I want to emphasize this. The Holy Spirit does not operate in a void. The Holy Spirit takes what we know of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, and He uses that to help instruct us. Let me repeat that again. The Holy Spirit takes what we know of God's Word, and He uses that to help instruct us. So the more you know, the more of God's truth that you have in your soul, the more of His Word that's dwelling richly in your soul, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with. Now, I'm not saying His hands are tied where He can't do anything if you don't know much of God's Word, because He's God, right? So He can do things even in that situation. My point I'm trying to make is this. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to spend time in the Word of God. Because the more of it that we're familiar with, the more the Holy Spirit can use as resources to help us understand how to handle situations. As you learn Proverbs, as you learn the Psalms, as you learn New Testament epistles, as these things are dwelling richly in your soul, as you're going through all the... We studied Genesis chapters 1 through 11. I think that's the core of our faith, is Genesis 1 through 11. If we look at all those lessons in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, my goodness, how rich is that if we have that in our souls and we can call upon those things, right? And the Holy Spirit can bring those things to mind, because remember, that's part of what He does, is He recalls those things to mind. And so we want, as believers, we have a lot of reasons to spend time in the Word of God. A lot of reasons. But that's one of them. The more of the Word of God that you have in your soul, the more resources the Holy Spirit has to work with in order to help you understand and guide you. And we're going to get to that, by the way, at the end of this study with regard to spiritual maturity. We're going to talk about that. But, I mean, obviously, I don't know about you, but personally, I spend my time in the Word of God because I want to draw closer to God. That's the main reason. I don't want to be a Bible encyclopedia that is able to win Bible Jeopardy or something, right? I mean, who cares, right? That's all superfluous. That doesn't mean a thing. The reality of it is the purpose for studying the Word of God is to draw closer to Him, right? To draw closer to God, to draw closer to Jesus Christ, and to understand how we can live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to Him. So it helps us know how we should live our lives. We've covered so far in our study, we talked about there's three types of people in the world. The natural man, that's an unbeliever. The natural man. That's the term that Paul used for it in 1 Corinthians, the natural man. That's an unbeliever. The unbeliever is not in tune with spiritual matters. Now, they may think they are, but the reality of it is they're not in tune with spiritual matters because they're not spiritual. And they can't be spiritual. They are not. They need the thing an unbeliever needs is to understand the gospel and be born again, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what an unbeliever needs to hear. As far as the rest of the matters of the things of the word of God, these things are all nonsense. Paul said it's foolishness, right? All of these things are foolishness to someone who's an unbeliever. The second type of person is the carnal man. And the carnal man is a born-again believer. It's someone who's placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Someone who's going to heaven when they die. They have eternal life. They're going to heaven when they die. They'll spend all of eternity with God, but they're walking around in sin. I don't know if you've noticed, but after you were born again, you didn't stop sinning. I know some of you haven't noticed, but it happens. We still sin. So if you're walking around in your sins, if you're walking by means of the flesh, you're carnal. And that's what that essentially means. Carnal means fleshly. Fleshly. You're walking around carnal. And the answer for you is you need to recognize your sin. You need to have repentance, which, by the way, those of you who've been at this church for a while, you know what repentance means. It's a change of mind. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means to change your mind. So you need to change your mind about your sins, about the fact that you're walking around in sin, and you need to confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, and be restored to fellowship. Beyond all that, very important, at that point, once you confess your sins, restored to fellowship, you need to submit. You need to submit to God. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit, recognizing that you need Him to lead you and to keep you from sin. And thirdly, you need to orient yourself to the plan of God. Because as believers, we need to understand. This was an amazing thing for me when I found this out personally. Because when I was an unbeliever, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 17 years old. Up until then, I didn't know what the meaning of life was. Now, of course, my mom was trying to be an influence, right? She was a Christian at the time. She was trying to be an influence. But I was wandering around really kind of just lost, wandering around completely lost. I didn't know what the meaning of life was. I had no idea what it was really all about. And interestingly, not surprisingly, my 16th year was without a doubt the most sinful year of my life, right before I got saved. I mean, I engaged in all sorts of things when I was 16 years old. I'm not going to tell you about them because some of you would leave the church. But when I was 16 years old, I was engaged in all sorts of things, and I had no idea why I was even here. You know, what's the point of all of this, really? And when I got saved, not very long after I got saved, I began to learn that God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for my life. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And when I started thinking about it, I realized, you know what? I'm not just some random occurrence that happened in the universe and I was, you know, accidentally born and that it's all about, you know, just randomness that's happening around me. No, it's not. There's a plan. It may seem like chaos, but God actually has a plan for my life. And so as a believer, when you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you need to be oriented to that. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan. There's an Alpha to Omega overall plan that God has. But this to me is one of the most amazing things about our faith, the relationship that we have with God, is that He has a personal plan for you, right? Each and every one of you, He has a personal plan for your life. And I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. Here, God is managing all the people in the world, right? He's managing this whole creation that's going on. And yet at the same time, He personally cares about you. And He has a plan for you. That, to me, is awesome. And that is one of the things that I cherish, is my relationship with God and the plan He has for my life. So you get restored to fellowship through confession. You submit to God, the Holy Spirit who is within you. And you get oriented to the plan of God and what it is that God has for you to do in your life. And the plan of God, by the way, the plan of God for your life will not somehow violate what is in the Bible, the Scriptures. It's going to be in tune with what you read about in the Bible. And there's a lot of things, by the way, that you can know about God's plan for your life just by reading the Scriptures. I describe it in military terms. The general marching orders are right here. You want to know, as a soldier in the army of God, what it is you're supposed to do? There's all kinds of general marching orders right here in this Bible. Specifics for you in your life, that's what God is going to reveal to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that you can understand what it is that He specifically needs you to do. So, as you know, in my particular case, It took many, many years and lots of convincing from others, but eventually I came to realize that God had given me a pastor-teacher gift and that I was being called to the ministry. I mean, I was an old man. How old was I? When I was ordained, it was 2009. I was almost 50 years old, right? So I was late in life very late in life. I was, in fact, we started in November, so I was already 50 years old, wasn't I? Yeah. 2008 was ordination. 2009 was the start of the church. So when we started this church, I was already 50 years old. So I was a little slow. Took me a little while to figure it out, but eventually I understood what the plan was, that God had indeed called me to ministry. So that's what we need to be seeking out, is what is God's plan? And again, the general marching orders are here in the Bible. Specifics will be shown to us by the Lord. Now, this is review. We started looking at the spiritual man. So that's the third one. So we have unbelievers, the natural man. We have carnal. The carnal man is a believer that's walking in sin. And then we have the spiritual man. This is what the Bible describes to be the spiritual man. This is what it means to be spiritual. You'll hear people use that terminology. Oh, so-and-so is so spiritual. And what do they mean by that? Well, that's why we stopped and we asked the question, what does the Bible mean by being spiritual? Spiritual man is a believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. I always talk about that. Filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the influence or under the control of the Holy Spirit. What is it that's influencing us or controlling us when we're in the flesh? The world, the flesh, the devil, right? That's what's influencing us when we're in the flesh. When we're walking by means of the Spirit, we're under the influence and under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. So that's to be filled with the Spirit, who is manifesting His fruit, right? A spiritual believer is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. We read that previously, but it's always good to look at that, the characteristics there that are listed in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And notice that list, love. The love there is agape love. It's a very selfless love. It gives us the ability to even love those who are unlovable. You know, my mom loved me as a child. I was pretty unlovable as a child, but she loved me anyway. Love, joy. It's interesting that's listed second. We're supposed to have joy. The Christian life is not supposed to be some depressing life to live. It's supposed to be a joyous life, abundance of joy. Peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. Patience, that's always a good one to let hang in the air for a minute. I can be very impatient. But through the fruit of the Spirit, we can have patience, even if our sin nature doesn't want to be patient. Kindness, right? And we're talking about a kindness that's beyond the typical kind of thing. Goodness, faithfulness. Think about that for a second. We can actually be faithful when we're walking by means of the Spirit. Gentleness. And I always like to point out, there's nothing in these verses that says anything about that this is for women only. It doesn't say that. This is the fruit of the Spirit in anyone. And so it's okay. Men are supposed to be gentle. In fact, if you are a real man, you know what gentleness is. Self-control, that's an interesting one, because that's the effectiveness of the Spirit in helping us to maintain control over the things that want to knock us down. And against such things, there is no law. So it's important to understand what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so the fruit of the Spirit is born in the life of the believer because he's unhindered by the temporal effects of rebellion and sin. Right? When you're walking by means of Spirit, you're unhindered. You're not unhindered, unencumbered. And you're able to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual believer is able to discern spiritual things. That's 1 Corinthians 2. And thereby grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. You hear me use that phrase all the time. Reminder on that. It's not just the knowledge. What does knowledge do? Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Right? If you're all about filling your head with knowledge, you can become really arrogant. You don't want to do that. That's why the 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be increasing in grace as we grow in the faith. Spiritual believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live up to the heavenly standard, which is required of members of the church. And we listed some verses here in John the Gospel of John and 2 Corinthians 10:5. By the way, you'll notice what I listed here in John is from chapters 13, 14, and 15. That's the Upper Room Discourse. That's when Jesus first began talking. And all of his ministry, he mentioned the church. If you remember in Matthew, he talked about the church. But he didn't give any details until we get to the Upper Room Discourse. Then he started talking about the details. And those poor disciples just didn't even have a clue what he was talking about. But they figured it out later. 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians. And these things, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. How are we supposed to keep up with that kind of a standard? How in the world are we going to rejoice always? How are we going to pray without ceasing? How are we going to give thanks in everything? And the only way that we can do that is through the means of the Holy Spirit. By ourselves, we can't do it. We won't do it. Spiritual belief, this is what we finished with. The spiritual believer is strengthened with God's might to stand up to the spiritual forces of wickedness by wearing the full armor of God. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17 last time, which lists out the armor. We'll take a look at 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And it's not talking about some earthly fortress I'm going to go knock down. This is talking about spiritual fortresses. And believe me, folks, when I say this, and I'm not going to give specifics, you can fill in the blanks yourself. Right now, in our country today, we are seeing spiritual fortresses being built. There are spiritual fortresses being built right now, and they are not of the holy type of fortresses. They are unholy fortresses that are being built in our country right now. But you have weapons of warfare, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And as I mentioned, one of the most powerful weapons you have is prayer. That's one of the most powerful weapons you have. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That, if you go through the armor of God passage, everything in there is defensive until we get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about with our Scripture of the Week. We should be fighting the good fight of the faith. We should never back down from what we believe. The world is trying to knock us down, folks. The world is trying to make what we believe sound like we're way off on some sort of tangent. No, if you go back not that far back in our country, what we believe is actually mainstream. But now everything's gone so wacky, way off the deep end, they're trying to make us sound like the weirdos. The reality of it is we need to stand firm in the faith and never back down from the weapons that we have, including the Word of God. We should always stand up for what the Word of God says. All right. The spiritual believer is walking by faith. Faith, it's a constant walk by faith, not by sight. We'll look at that in 2 Corinthians 5:7, resulting in a walk that is worthy of the Lord who called him. And we'll look at some passages that talk about that. But ours is a walk of faith. A lot of people talk about different aspects of what it takes to walk in the light and be successful in your walk. But the reality of it is it's faith, faith, faith. It takes faith all the way. You have to apply faith to every situation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As we grow in our faith, we become stronger in our faith. We have to then apply what we know to our lives. I mean, it's one thing to know it. It's one thing to know it. But you have to make application. Remember the picture of the soul that I've put up there several times, and it shows the activity in our souls. When we learn the things of the Word of God, we have to not be sitting in our chair going, "Oh gosh, the pastor's droning on about that stuff again. Goodness gracious." Instead, what we have to do is we have to hear it and understand that it's truth, and we have to believe it. We have to unite it with faith, because it will be of no value to you whatsoever if you don't unite it with faith. But when you unite it with faith, then it begins the process of transforming our minds, the renewing of the minds. So there's an act of faith. There was an act of faith that you did when you decided to come to church this morning. That was an act of faith. So you hear the word, you apply faith to that, it then begins to change who you are. But then it takes another act of faith to apply it to your lives. You have to believe what you know to the point where you're willing to do that in your everyday life. to live according to what you've learned. That's another step of faith. So it's faith and faith and faith all the way through. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is very simple. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. There are things that we believe. Have you ever personally seen Jesus' face? The answer to that question for me is I have, but not with these eyes. Because I walk by faith. I have seen Jesus' faith through the spiritual sight that I have, right? And the reality of it is, I've never seen heaven. I've got a promise of heaven. I have a promise that I'm going to go to heaven. It's right there. It's totally clear in my heart. You're right. You bet it is. It's totally clear in my heart. I've never seen heaven with these eyes. But I believe it. I believe it completely. I walk by faith and not by sight, resulting in a walk that is worthy of the Lord who called him. Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have been called to a life of holiness. And you notice, Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, he implores the readers to walk in a manner worthy. What that means is what's automatically implied by that is that they probably aren't walking in a manner worthy. And it means that we as believers can walk in a manner that's not worthy of the calling with which we have been called. So we need to recognize we can walk in a manner that's not worthy, but we should be motivated to walk in a manner worthy. Colossians 1:10. Let me back up here. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice that, understanding the will of God, like I talked about. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, that's a purpose clause, this is the reason why, because so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So this is the idea, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, and it's in every good work. By the way, those good works that it's talking about in Colossians 1:10, the good works that it's talking about there are the same ones from Ephesians 2:10, the good works that He prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's part of being oriented to His plan. I'm not just going to go out and just do anything. I'm not going to get involved in just anything. I want to get involved in the activities, the work, if you will, that God has called me to. I need to prayerfully try to understand, because if you look at the body of Christ over the entirety of the world, there's activities all over the world. There's missionary activities, there's evangelism activities, there's all sorts of activities that are taking place in the body of Christ all over the world. Am I supposed to do all of those? No. I'm not supposed to do all of those. I'm supposed to do what it is that God has prepared for me beforehand. And so I can't do everything. So I have to really focus in on what is it that He's calling me to do? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing as unto the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I'll start in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And then he goes on to say, For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You heard that somewhere before? Yeah. So it's important to understand these things. 1 John 2:6. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, matured, perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Wow, now that standard got raised up to a really high level, didn't it? We're supposed to walk in the manner that he walked. And the only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, I talk about that. It's impossible. We cannot meet that standard on our own. We have to rely upon God. We have to. And that's really, you know, that faith. I talk about faith. The other act that's very important is submission or obedience. And that's why that wonderful hymn, Trust and Obey, right? Trust is faith. Obey, that's the submission, right? So we have faith and submission. That's so important as part of the plan of God. The spiritual believer needs to keep his eyes fixed on Christ. You hear me say that all the time, Hebrews 12:2. Abiding in him, John 15:4-5, and continually walk by means of the Spirit so that he does not succumb to sin. Hebrews 12:2, I mean, I have to back up to 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, which is chapter 11 in Hebrews, all the Hall of Fame of Faith there in chapter 11, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And I always like to point out, we talked about this in prayer meeting, there are encumbrances in this life that are not sinful things. You can be involved in activities in your life. It's not sinful activity, but it becomes an encumbrance to your spiritual walk. Be on the lookout for those. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's what I was talking about a minute ago. God has a plan for me. I'm supposed to run that race. I'm not supposed to run your race. I'm running my race, the one that's been set before me. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And this is so powerful every time I read it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's powerful. That is powerful. We're supposed to abide in him, John 15:4-5. Jesus here says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you think, here's what happens, unfortunately, and I'm talking about, so there's a lot of believers who have this mentality all the time, but we can fall into this mentality, and I will tell you that we do fall into this mentality. The mentality is, I can take care of this. When it gets too hard for me, I'll see that God can help me take care of it. But as long as I think I got it under control, I'm just going to go ahead and take care of it. And then once I realize it's out of my hands, I can't handle it anymore, then I'll call on God to take care of this. And that's what most people's prayer life consists of. They go along in life and they're just cruising through life, and all of a sudden they hit a roadblock that's so big that they can't even imagine how they're possibly going to get around that roadblock. And then they start praying and they call upon God. That's not how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to work that we're constantly, constantly, constantly abiding in Christ, relying upon his ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do, because apart from him, we can do nothing. So what does that mean? Whatever I'm doing apart from Christ is essentially worthless. And what it's going to do is it's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that big massive bonfire that I talk about, right? Because all of our worthless deeds are going to all burn up. And what's going to be left is the gold, silver, and precious stones that are the rewards for when we were abiding in Christ and we were walking by means of the Spirit and we were bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit and we were doing the good works which God set beforehand so that we would walk in them. And all of these things that I talk about, that's when we build up those rewards. All those times when we attempt to go out and do these things on our own, that's going to burn up. I don't even want you guys to see the bonfire, in my judgment, because it's going to be out of control. But the fact of the matter is, this verse is one that should stick with you. When we abide in Christ, then we can accomplish the work of God. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're doing nothing. We're doing nothing. And then back to Galatians 5:16, which we've seen before, but I say, and this should be This is a dative of means, so it should be my means. I'm going to translate it that way. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that's a promise of God. When we looked at the promises of God in Scripture, this is one that we looked at. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we're walking by means of the Holy Spirit, we will not sin. So you say, well, how is it that I ever fall into sin? Well, you take your eyes off of Christ, and you stop depending upon the Holy Spirit. You try to go it on your own, and guess what? The devil gets you. Right? Because remember, he is greater than any one of us in terms of his intelligence, his craftiness, his scheming. He loves to put little stumbling blocks in our way. He loves it. But the reality of it is he greater than God? No. He's not greater than God. So that's why we need to be depending upon God, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and that way we won't get tripped up by the devil. All right. Spiritual maturity. We have time to get a start on this. It's not the same thing as being spiritual. I just told you what it means to be spiritual. You're walking in the light as He is in the light. You're in fellowship with God. You've submitted and yielded. I love the word yielded. You've yielded to the Holy Spirit. You're oriented to the plan of God, the will of God for your life. You're glorifying and honoring God with what you're doing. That's when you're spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? Because the reason I had to hit this is because some people say, oh, so-and-so is so spiritual. And what they mean by that is they're mature in the faith. That's what they mean by that. So we want to understand that that's not what the Scriptures say. Spiritual means what I just said before. That's what it means to be spiritual. But now we're going to talk about spiritual maturity, which is a separate thing. Because a brand new baby believer, somebody who placed their faith in Jesus Christ yesterday, can be spiritual. Let me repeat that. So someone who just heard the gospel, someone who was told, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. The only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. They hear the gospel and they trust in Christ. They can be spiritual. They don't have to have a massive amount of knowledge of the Bible in order to be spiritual. They can be spiritual the next day. They can be spiritual right then. Right then. And they can glorify God and they can honor our Savior Jesus Christ with their lives. Spiritual maturity is a separate topic. It's something all of us should strive for. It's an important aspect of our lives. Spiritual maturity is not the same thing as being spiritual. I just highlighted that. A brand new believer can be spiritual since he's indwelled by the Spirit and has the ability to be filled by the Spirit and walk by means of the Spirit. A spiritually mature believer can be carnal. Don't think that just because, oh man, I've learned so much about the Bible, I'm becoming mature, right? My voice has changed. My spiritual voice has changed. So I'm becoming mature. They don't think that that means you can't be carnal. You certainly can. In fact, typically, that kind of an attitude that you can't fall into sin or you've gone beyond that where you're not capable of stumbling into sin, that's spiritual adolescence is what that is. Somebody who's truly mature in the faith understands that they can be tripped up, that they're vulnerable. What was that? Anytime. That's right. A truly spiritually mature believer understands how vulnerable. Yeah. Yeah. Well, until the moment we leave this planet. That's right. That's right. A spiritually mature believer can be carnal if he fails to keep his eyes fixed on Christ and ends up walking according to the flesh, resulting in sins and the production of human good. Some people, by the way, don't understand the difference. I'll give a brief talk about that. We always use the word good. Well, remember, Satan is one of his favorite things to do is create counterfeits for what God has. And so what there is in the world is there's good that's human good, and there's good that's divine. There's good that's the good that's produced for God, right? So there's spiritual goodness, doing the good works of God. There's human good. And I always like to give the example. It's a goofy example, but I keep using it. You have two young men who are both born-again believers in Jesus Christ. They have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. And they go on a ministry. They go out to a ministry for Habitat for Humanity. and they're working on building a house for someone who's in need. Well, you got these two young men, they're both believers. One of them, he's there because there's this really cute girl who's part of this whole ministry. And the whole time he's hammering nails, he's thinking, is she watching? Let me see what I can do to impress her. So his entire focus is on impressing this really cute girl who thinks that volunteering for something like Habitat for Humanity is, it makes you, you know, special. And so he's totally oriented to pleasing this girl. Whereas the one who's right next to him, nailing nails into the same boards, he's doing it as unto the Lord. He's there because he believes God wants him to be there. He's doing what he's doing because he wants to please Jesus Christ, his Savior. His mindset is completely different. They're doing the same activity. And if you were to walk up and see the two boys hammering nails, you wouldn't be able to distinguish between the two. But one of them is producing divine good, right? The good which pleases God. The other one's doing human good. Is it still a good thing for him to be building a house for somebody who's in need? Yes, it's good. But this is all just human good. This is human good. What I like to call it, it's energy of the flesh. It's energy of the flesh, right? Whereas the other one is operating in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Lord. You see the difference? The activity looks the same. But there's human good and there's divine good. Well, this one over here may end up with a girl, but that may not end up being a blessing for him, right? Right? So be careful what you wish for. Spiritual maturity is the result of sustained spiritual growth by a believer. I mean, that seems simple, but it's true. It's sustained. You sustain. You're focused on learning the things of the Word of God. It's a sustained effort. That's how you grow in the faith. If it's hit or miss, you know, if you show up for church on the CEO days, right? You know what that is? Christmas, Easter, and the other holidays, right? If you are a CEO Christian and you show up on those holidays, then you're not going to really grow in the faith because you don't have any kind of sustained learning of the Word, right? It's not sustained. We grow spiritually as the Scriptures teach us, correct us by exposing our sins, and train us in the way of righteousness. This is very important. As fallen human beings, we have a conscience, right? Everybody has a conscience, so we have a conscience, but we really don't understand the way of righteousness. We have to be trained in the way of righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. That's literally God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof. See, everybody's on board with the teaching thing. You can stop right there. But you can't, right? You got to go on for reproof. Nobody likes to be reproved. I mean, does anybody like that? I mean, I learned to like it. I learned to like it because the way I looked at it is when I'm sitting in a Bible class and I hear something from the Word of God and I get convicted, then maybe I can learn the lesson that way instead of God putting me through a test, right? I can learn it in Bible class instead of having to go through a test. For correction, I mean, that means we're off course and we need correction. You can think of it like a ship that needs the rudder to be moved so it can be corrected and get back on course. We need correction. For training in righteousness. Folks, we have to be trained in righteousness so that the man of God may be, I hate this translation. Is that a godly hate? I think it is, actually, because it's a terrible translation. So that the man of God may be adequate. That's not really what that word's talking about. So that the man of God may be equipped for every good work so that you'll have everything you need. Adequate sounds so terrible. Where are you spiritually? I'm adequate. That doesn't sound great, does it? What it really means is that you have everything you need. Have everything that you need. What's that? Qualified. That's not a bad way to say it. But qualified is a little different because qualified means that you haven't done something to disqualify yourself. It means that you're prepared. Yeah, the man of God may be prepared, equipped for every good work. That's a good way to translate it. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him admonishing, again, people don't like admonishment either, do they? Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man, and that should be translated mature, so that we may present every man mature in Christ. We are not supposed to be walking around as infants in Christ. We're supposed to be growing in the faith. I was saved when I was 17. I'm a couple of years older than that now. And those 40-something years that have passed since my salvation, I should have grown in the faith. If I were still an infant in Christ at age 61, that would be sad, wouldn't it? It would be sad if that many years later I was still an infant in Christ. We grow spiritually when we humbly receive the Word of God implanted in our souls, dwell on the things which we have learned, and live our lives accordingly. That's how we grow. See, that we receive the Word of God implanted. We dwell on these things. By the way, it's not supposed to be that you come in here and you hear me talking about these things, and then the moment you walk out that door, you never think of it again until the next time you show up in church. Right? That's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that, like, as a family, I'm looking at the Browns over here, right? They go to lunch afterwards, and they're sitting around as a family. They ought to be talking about what we talked about in church. They ought to be dwelling on these things, thinking about them. And it should go on, not just for lunch. It should go on after that. They should be talking about these things, thinking about them in their own souls, dwelling on them. And then that last step of faith I talked about, living our lives accordingly. Now, James 1:25, it says, James 1:21-25, says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, this is actually, James is talking to believers. His audience, they are people who are born again. They've already trusted in Christ. When he says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, that's phase two. Phase two salvation. We talked about it last hour. I'll repeat it again. There's three phases of salvation. Phase one, that's the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're saved from the penalty of sin. Phase two, that's day by day. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. I am presently being saved every day. And what I mean by that is I'm being saved from the power of sin and the influences of the world and the attempts of the devil to get me. Right. So I'm being saved from all of that. And that's what James is talking about here. Phase three is ultimate salvation. And that's being saved from the very presence of sin and the world itself. It's when we're taken up into heaven. That's phase three. But this is talking about phase two, the day by day salvation. It's able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That means that if you hear the word of God and you know the word of God and you don't do it, you're delusional. That's what this passage says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And it's really a beautiful picture of it because this description. So, you know, you look in the mirror and often, you know, I love self-deprecating humor. I often look in the mirror and I see myself, and in that mirror, I've yet to see this, right? I can't see that, right? So I look at this. This is all I see. But when I see that, when I walk away from the mirror, I got to remember that's actually what I look like. You know, I've got the turkey neck. I got all these things as I'm aging, right? I've got all this stuff going on, and I need to remember that's what I look like. But if I walk away and I envision myself, you know, what I look like when I was 30 years old, I'm delusional, right? I mean, that's not what I look like anymore. The Word of God is like a mirror to our souls. When we do not know ourselves as well as God does. And when the Word of God is a mirror and shows us what our soul really looks like, when we see what our soul really looks like through the mirror of God's Word, we can walk away and forget what we saw, or we can remember and say, you know what, that's what I look like. I need to allow God to help me because I got issues, right? And every one of us do. So that's what we need to remember. That's why this analogy is so perfect. That's what the Word of God does, is it shows us the true nature of our souls. All right, and we're going to move on next time. We'll come back to this point. The spiritual maturity comes about as a result of change in our thinking, which is wrought by God. He is the one who brings about the change of thinking. But we'll come back to that next time, because we'll go ahead and take a look at our scripture of the week, which is 1 Timothy 6:12. All right. Now remember Timothy is letters that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is his spiritual son, if you will. He's not literally his physical son, but he considers him to be a son spiritually. And he's writing a letter out to him here, 1 Timothy, let me get the mouse out of the way. Let's read verse 12 together. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. All right, so first of all, fight the good fight of faith. Whether we like it or not, we are involved in spiritual warfare. I've told you this before, I'll say it again. I was saved when I was 17. I heard the gospel, but the way I heard the gospel was primarily through listening to Bible classes being taught. And one of the things that I learned as part of the process of hearing the gospel was that if I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was now going to be considered an enemy by the devil, and the devil was going to be coming after me. Truth is, I probably shouldn't have. That's probably not something you should tell somebody. If you're giving them the gospel, you might want to leave that out, because that's kind of a scary thought. But I knew when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ that I was going to now have the devil as my adversary. He was already my adversary, but I was going to be a target, right? I was now going to be a target of the devil. Well, I also knew, you know, part of the reason I came to faith in Christ is because I also knew that God was going to be my friend, you know, and what a friend we have in Jesus, right? So having God on my side, I knew that I was going to be okay. But the reality of it is we are in the middle of a spiritual fight. I often tell, by the way, when we're talking about people becoming deacons in the church, I let them know, by the way, when you decide to step up and take a position in the church, you are going to be an extra target. You're now going to have a bigger bullseye on your back as a result of doing that. The adversary is going to come after you. Now, I've mentioned it before. I don't think I'm important enough in the grand scheme of things for the devil to personally pay attention to what I'm doing. Remember, he's not omniscient like God is, and he's not omnipresent either. So, but I believe I'm under attack from his minions. How many angels are there? We don't know. There are myriads and myriads, right? How many angels are there? Well, think about it. We have this earth here. If you look out in the universe, how many stars are there? Remember the rest, how many galaxies are there? The rest of the universe was created as the domain for the angels. So the number of angels is beyond our ability to count. That's why the scripture simply says myriads and myriads. But yet, a third of those angels, which is still myriads and myriads, are part of Team Satan, right? And they are coming after us, and so we are under attack from the minions. We are in the middle of a fight. And so that's why Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And you notice he calls it the fight of faith. That's really what it takes. You have to be willing to stand on your faith, what you believe, not be torn away from that, not be deterred from that. Stand on what you believe and fight based on the faith that you have. And then I love this one. This is part of the reason I chose this verse. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And I for me, it was kind of one of those verses that kicked a thought in my head that helped me have a proper orientation. I'm not waiting to have eternal life or everlasting life. That doesn't happen after I die. It's not that some point in the future I'm going to receive eternal life. I've already got it. I am already right now here on this earth, in this fallen body, in this fallen world, I am living the beginning of my eternal life. That life, that everlasting life, is going to go on all the way to eternity future. But it starts now. You are presently, right now, living eternal life if you are a born-again believer. You are living eternal life. It just happens to be you're in stage one. Stage one is here on this earth. We get taken up in glory, stage two, right? So we are in stage one of eternal life. Take hold of it. In other words, what that means is start living that life. Orient yourself to the fact that you are now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now one who has everlasting life. Don't live in the short term for the time that you're here on the earth. Don't buy into the thing like the one who dies with the most toys wins, right? None of that kind of thinking. We're here, but for that amount of time. It's just, life is just a vapor. It's just gone. It's here and then it's gone. But this is just stage one of eternal life. If you start thinking of things in that way, it changes the way you're oriented. You're not living for the short term. You're living for the long term. You know, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's your eyes to the future, where we're going to be for all of eternity. That's eternity future. That's how we need to be oriented. So when you take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, that means to start living with that mindset. Start living for an eternal life, not a short time physical life, but an eternal life that you've been given. And then it says, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And that's, so in my mind, that's actually an aspect of fighting the good fight of faith. If you think about it, we're not supposed to be all of our lives. We're not supposed to be sitting over in the corner watching all the stuff that's going on and going, man, what are they? Now, there are times when we're supposed to keep our mouths shut. But the truth is, our faith is supposed to be out there. I mean, it talks about a confession, but the reality is, don't we confess our faith every time we live out our faith? We stand up for what the scriptures say. People should know who we are. They should be well aware of our faith. It should be out there. They know. I mean, it's funny. I had an opportunity on the trip that I was on over in, I guess most of you figured it out, I was in Hawaii when I was doing that broadcast that morning. Aloha and mahalo. But I was in Hawaii and I stayed over a weekend. So I had a chance to play some golf, and I went and I played golf, and there were these two guys. They were ex-military. And I don't know how old these guys were. They had to be in their 70s or so. And they were cut straight from the military cloth. I mean, every other word was some kind of a curse word and all that kind of thing. And at some point during the round, they asked me some questions about what I did. And I talked to them about, one thing came up and I talked to them about my secular job. But then at one point, one of them asked me, he said, well, do you have any children? And I said, no, but I'm a pastor, so I got a whole bunch of kids. But it's funny. As soon as I mentioned that I was a pastor, no more curse words, right? And then I shouldn't say that. There were almost no more curse words. About two or three holes later, one of them burped out a curse word. He's like, oh, excuse me. You know, and I was like, come on, guys. You don't have to do that. But they immediately stopped with all the curse words. But it's funny, but that's okay, because they knew I was a person of faith. And we're supposed to be out there with our faith. We're not supposed to be hiding our faith. It's supposed to be open and obvious to all that we're people of faith. They should know that. I mean, they also need to understand that we're just regular people, but that we are people of faith, right? It's important for us to make that obvious. So recognize you're in a spiritual battle, and the only way you're going to win is with God's help. Recognize that you have everlasting life and take hold of it. Start living that way rather than thinking of things in the short term. And make sure your faith is obvious to everyone around you. That's my admonition for you today. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of what it means to be spiritual. We thank you also for the reminders of everything that you've supplied for us so that we can be walking in this world, in these fallen bodies, in a way that's pleasing in your sight. You did not save us and then throw us out on an island with no resources and ask us to somehow succeed. You've given us all the tools we need. And Father, I pray that we would become more oriented to what those tools are and to put those things into play, to recognize the blessing it is to have the indwelling Holy Spirit, your precious word that we have available to us. Help us to appreciate these amazing things that you've given us so that we can walk in a manner worthy, Father. And also thank you for reminding us that we are in the middle of a fight. And we have to recognize that there will be opposition to what we believe, but we need to stand firm. We need to fight with the tools that you've given us. Put on the armor. Have the tools ready to go. Be ready for the battle. Be ready to destroy fortresses when the time comes to it. Because if we're fighting in your strength, we will indeed destroy those fortresses. We ask, Father, that you help us also to recognize that we have a life that goes beyond the simple physical life we have on this earth. Help us to be oriented to that, to think that way, and help us to make it known what our faith is, that people will understand that we are people of faith and we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we are unabashed about that. We are not ashamed of Him at all. And help us to be help us to make it obvious who we are and give us opportunities. In the process of all of that, Father, give us opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.